because of the abnormality of such a relationship between men and men and women and women until it throws the mind out of gear and never can get back in gear. Therefore, you could never think your way into repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I warn you girls to keep your distance from each other. You boys, to keep your distance from each other. In the bathrooms and showers and the way you dress and the way you appear in your... Brother, you need to be careful. The devil is taking advantage of the popularity of that filthy practice to get a lot of innocent people hooked. And once hooked, it's hard to get unhooked. It is the one sin that God says, I'll give you up. We got a boy that just came from the penitentiary. The penitentiaries are saturated. I talked to a man that was in the federal pen. He said, Brother Olaf, you could never imagine the depravity. You better think a long time before you do anything to get sent to the pen for. You'll have a hard time being normal when you come out. Only the grace of God, as Mike said last night, could give you that. Now then, where did David's downfall start? Where did it start? It started by looking. Just by looking. He looked and saw Bathsheba. When he looked, he lusted and he took. That's the reason television is so dangerous. The average person, the average Christian, is not prepared to watch television. And to that extent, I'm average. I could not do it. I could not watch it in the motel. I could not watch it in my home. I could not watch television as a diet for my life. I couldn't do it. It had ruined me. It ruined my mind. It had disturbed my soul. It had feed the lust of Lester instead of the spiritual desire of Brother Olaf. Why would I want to subject myself to such filth in order to make money for a devilish world? Why? Why would we bring something in and subject you to the same thing you've been looking at all of your... There's nothing new about that. But we give you good news, not bad news. If it had been so wonderful, why, there never would have been any boys and girls come, because every boy and girl in this home was brought up in front of strange fire. Every one of them. You just don't get too poor in America to have a television set. Did I tell you about going over to this home? And I went up to the door and I looked and there was cardboard in the windows. You talk about a ragged, rotten, dirty house. And I went to see about a girl and a boy that were in great distress and trouble. And did you know when I walked in, there was that horrible face staring at me in the living room and blaring at me. And they said, Mother's in here. And she's in the bed and she's upset and disturbed, and you go in there. I went in there, and what was she doing except staring at the blare? In another room right down the hall, an old sorry house, there was three television sets. In that poverty-stricken home, the American people are crazy. They're insane. There they were, starving to death. A little immoral girl and a runaway son, it just came and went. Neither one of them over 15 or 16. And yet, the mother asking me to come said, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for some help. David looked. He lusted. You know, I was thinking today, one of the saddest days in America was when Cecil B. DeMille began to make his sex pictures from the Bible. David and Bathsheba. Samson and Delilah. And this was his statement. In order to have a good box receipt, or good box receipts, you've got to put the sex to it. Now, that's been a good many years ago, and he's been dead. My prediction is, if he could come back, he'd apologize to the whole nation for doing what he did. Distorted the truth. Now, I'm going to make a prediction. I think it's already been suggested. My prediction is, in the next 20 years, if this thing rolls on, there are going to be homosexual pictures of David and Jonathan. Not because it's right, but because the world doesn't know any better. There's going to be some films made of Jesus and his sex life. They've already written about it. I got news for you, smart aleck. Jesus had no sex life. Not any. And I marvel that God's grace would let you live 1 second after you say something like that. David, you're making a mighty mistake. A man now, here's the thing, and I say it carefully, a man after God's own heart. And yet, he calls a servant in. And think of the access that the king had. And I certainly would not be cheap tonight. You think of all the people he could just call with his finger from his palace. He could send a servant to say this one or that one. And yet, he took a look of lust and came walking back and rang a little bell, maybe, and said to the servant, Your Honor, what will you have me to do? He said, Go down yonder and get my neighbor's wife and bring her to the palace. What was there left except to be obedient to the king? And Bathsheba, I imagine, put on the nicest dress she had, fixed her hair as good as she could, and probably was completely innocent of what the king was calling her for. And she came, walked up to the palace and said to maybe one of the secretaries or king's aides, Did the king send for me? He said, Yes, he did. And he leads her to the door, and he says, You may close the door. And the door was closed. And then, man, think of it. I'm sorry. It's in the Bible, but thank God for the honesty of God. And David said, Bathsheba, sorry about that, maybe, but I saw you having a bath. And yet people say, well, human nature, even without clothes, is a thing of art. David found it a thing of sin. I noticed somebody sent me a clipping where people are paying to pose now with clothes on and without clothes. They give $2 and something an hour for those with clothes on and $4 and something an hour for those without any clothes. In other words, it costs more to sin. You got to pay more to get a sinner than you have somebody that's dressed properly. Isn't that sad? Can you imagine a nation like ours ever coming to sin? Why, the heathen nation won't even let the hippies and the yippies come through their nations. They won't let them wear shorts and a bunch of filth. Heathens. more conviction than so-called churchmen. David, he's in trouble. He doesn't know it. For a moment of pleasure. And then, not long after that, Bathsheba sent word to the king. The inevitable has happened. I wish I knew how to say this. I mean, every preacher needs to be careful when he's in the pulpit. And I've always had a fear of being cheap in this, and I realize I'm on dangerous ground. But I'd like to mention something. I talked to a little girl last night and I realize I'm really dropping the fat in the fire, but let her go. She's been spending time with a black man. You say, what's wrong with it? It just ought not to be. I'm going by experience. I've seen 20 little black and whites born. And I've reached the conclusion that practically nobody wants them. That's one thing that's wrong with it. The black people don't want them. If you believe it, you try to find out where they are now. And little girls that make themselves susceptible and accessible to such an experience that you're bordering on a sin against society. And you're asking for more heartaches than you can ever bear. And that goes for black girls going with white boys. It would be better to stay within your race and certainly within your faith if you have the faith of Jesus Christ. Of course, if you stay within the faith of Jesus Christ, you'll know who to go with. But here's what I said to the little girl, and this is what I say to you. When people live like that, the boy makes no provision for safety. You know why? They don't care. They just don't care. Some old sorry, butcher, filthy, ungodly boy that'll take a little girl out at the age of 13 or 14 or 15 and take a chance like that. You don't care. You're too sorry to live. Amen. Never think of the 9 months of lonely, heartbreaking waiting and wondering. And those few months before she tells anybody, including mother or dad or anybody else. And boys, I warn you about it too. You wouldn't treat your sister. You wouldn't want somebody to treat your sister like that. You'd get fighting mad and want to kill somebody. Then you be careful with somebody else's sister. And when I say careful, I mean Christian. Sorry, mother, say to the daughter, if you can't be good, be careful. It'd be better just to be good. I've seen, I guess, a barrel of tears. Brother Cameron and Miss Cameron wept with their little girl. When after 2 or 3 months they find out. Oh, listen to me. David made no efforts to prevent the death of a little child. You might as well face it. David murdered a little baby. God had to perform almost an abortion, or at least let the child. The Bible said, and the Lord struck the child that it died. God was not mad at the baby, but he had a right to be mad at a king that would take advantage of a brave soldier. You'd say, well, Brother Olaf, where is her husband? I'm glad you asked that question. I think we need to trail him down and see where he is. Is he off running around with some other woman? No! One of the greatest men that ever lived was Uriah. The message came and said to the king, I'm expecting, and my husband, as you know, is one of your most faithful soldiers, and he's away. And David, you see, when you get backslidden, you don't get overly disturbed about it. You know, it's just one of those things. I mean, it's just one of my weaknesses, you know. And so he wrote some orders, sent it to his commanding officer, and said, would you send Uriah home? We've got to give him a furlough. Here comes the soldier in. You know where he reports? To the number one commander-in-chief of the army, King David. He walks in, stands there, salutes, stands at attention and said, Your Honor, is there something I can do for you at home? He said, yes. I'd like to give you a furlough with your family. I think he said, without arguing with the king, I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. But that night, he slept somewhere around the palace and didn't go home. Somebody came and said, King, I thought you sent Uriah home to visit his lovely wife and companion. He said, I did. Did he not go? Said, oh no. He slept last night away from home again and said, I'm no better than any of the other soldiers. They didn't get to come home, and I'm not going home. And the king said, you know, I'll have to use another type of strategy. And so he took out his pencil, he wrote some special orders, put it in an envelope and licked it and sealed it and said, would you give this to my captain, the man's in charge? He said, sure. Can you imagine the strange message that he read? He opened up the letter and said, would you put Uriah in the thickest of the battle? And then would you have your men, by some sort of command, to retreat and leave him to fight alone until you're sure they've got him? And you talk about, I'm not trying to explain some things, I'm just still saying, and I'll get to it for him too. He was a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine? I said, just can you imagine? He's already guilty of impurity, immorality, stealing the man's wife while the man was over the battlefield. And now then, he's written his murder plot. And sure enough, Uriah said, I'm glad to be back in the battle. The commanding officer said, you'll take a certain position. He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, you'll go here, and he did. And I guess he was so busy fighting, first thing you knew, he was fighting alone. And he wasn't enough for those soldiers that were coming against him. After a while, his old brave body lay there in the ground. His blood had soiled the soil. He's dead. The message was sent to David. He's now dead. You know, when I read that, I think of Elijah. I think of Naboth. I think of Ahab. Where's God? He'll be along shortly. The message came. David said, well, there's a lot of soldiers get killed in service. He's just another one that's dead. And he sent a message to Bathsheba and said, your husband has been killed. Actually, If David had told the truth, he'd have said, with these hands, I murdered your husband. I killed him. And then God comes along. There's an old rugged prophet over there by the name of Nathan. God said, Nathan, I send you with a message to King David. He said, yes, sir. Nathan comes and says to the aides, I'd like to see the king, please. That was back when they listened to the prophets. We'd be better off to do it now. Boy, getting in to see one of them now is a task. I can just see myself getting in to see President Carter. I think I've got some things he needs to hear. No doubt about that. I think I could have helped Mr. John Hill and Mr. Doc Briscoe and a lot of the rest of them. Any man of God can if he knows the Word of God. But they don't want to see you. And so he comes and says to the aide, go tell the king that Prophet Nathan's here to see him. In a little bit he was in his presence. Closed the door. He said, King, he's going to his heart now. He said, you know, I'd like to tell you a story. He said, all right, go ahead. He said, there was a rich man with his palace and uncounted sheep and oxen, lambs, goats, cattle, camels, name it. He absolutely was rolling in wealth and possession. The king said, all right, go ahead. He said, there was a poor man that lived at the edge of his tremendous plantation, and he had one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. He said, that was brought up like one of his children. Fact is, it was just about the best play toy that his little children had. Oh, they played with that little ewe lamb. And that little ewe lamb looked like understood every child. And the king said, all right, go ahead. What are you driving at? Well, he said, the rich man had elegant company. The elite came. Special, super-duper people came. And the rich man said, we must set the best before them. We've got to have the best. One of his servants might have suggested, you know, just down the road, our neighbor has really fattened up a ewe lamb. It's the choicest. There's nothing like it. The rich man said, so far as making no remuneration, go get it. And they went out and walked up to the house, opened the door, and I think the little ewe lamb said, and what do you want? And the little children all with their little heads right by the side of the ewe lamb and said, why, what did you come for? Y'all don't usually come down here. And he said, we've come for this ewe lamb. And the little children looked up and said, Daddy, they want to show our ewe lamb off, don't they? When would you bring it back? Well, he said, we're not going to bring it back. We're going to kill it. And the little children looked up at Daddy and tears began to roll and said, Daddy, you're not going to let them have it, are you? Daddy said, no, we couldn't do that. The man said, this is orders from headquarters. The ewe lamb must go. They took a rope and put it around that little old ewe lamb, and I imagine it did some powerful blading and telling goodbye to all of its playmates. And up the hill, I'm talking about a man after God's own heart now, David, I think he'd been sitting there listening. His interest had not been too keen. He said they took the lamb up. Nathan said they killed that ewe lamb. That's the only one that they had. Brought up like a member. David said, who is it? Let me just tell me who it is. man after God's own heart. And here's where the old prophet had to raise the index finger like a single barrel shotgun and said, "Thou art the man." Now that kind of preaching has long since been forgotten. But it's needed. And I want you to know that index finger went like a dagger to the heart of David. And I think David really, in a way, fell to his knees and said, "Oh, me, I've never been so hit in my heart as now." That's right. A man after God's own heart can get under conviction. The worst thing you'll ever do, brethren and sisters, is not sin. The worst thing is after you sin, not get convicted for your sin.
Amen. That's right.
David stood there. I think beads of perspiration burst out on his lips and chin, and then tears began to roll. And he said, "Preacher, I'm guilty. Oh, I'm guilty." Brothers, that's the picture of David as the sinner. One more picture. David as the servant and the saint. Would you turn, please? I'll take time and I'll try to read without comment. I want to read you the greatest revival chapter. You've heard me say this before, but I want to read it to you. Everybody in the building ought to be able to quote it. After Nathan had shot him to his knees, after the old prophet pointed him out and said, "You're guilty," we find coming from the lips of a man after God's own heart these words. Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." And then he becomes the servant of the Lord, a man after God's own heart. David, in his old age, begins to look for Mephibosheths. He begins to look for people that are crippled, help people that need help. A crippled son of Jonathan came to live in the palace. And when you and I come from being a soldier, a sinner, and we turn into the right kind of a saint, we're going to want to help somebody else. I'm asking you tonight, have you confessed and repented of the sin? There's another series of messages that could be brought on chickens coming home to roost. It wasn't any time. Fact is, only a few months, probably 7 or 8 months, until a little baby was dead. It wasn't much longer when a wicked Amnon, his son, walked in and lusted after his own sister and plotted an immoral attack and did. Put her to shame. It wasn't long after that until Absalom got Amnon and killed him. It wasn't long after that until Absalom rebelled against his dad and plotted his death while he was weak and weary. Brother, I imagine David said, 1,000 times will the chickens never all get home to roost. Oh, the penalty and the price of my sin. And I'll tell you one thing. I do not endorse sin in my life or yours, but I will say this. If David had never sinned, we would have never seen a broken heart and Psalm 51. God took a sinner and gave him the right spirit. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about what if Jesus had sinned? I believe sin would have killed him. Sin would have cut off my salvation. But Jesus bore our sins in his own body. He never bore any of his own in his own body. When Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he was not making an effort to cover one of his sins because he had never sinned. My sins go, those spikes, through his hand. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Notice what the songwriter said. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will my passion saith, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Let's stand together. Now, while we sing tonight an invitation song, I wonder how many of you'd say, Brother Olaf, I'd like to be a man after God's own heart. You know, Paul said, "I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death, to his death." Are you here tonight, and there's unforgiven sin in your life, and you'd like to come and confess to Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest, your sin? Boys, new boys, girls, visitors, have you ever made a real clean cut confession to Jesus and say, Lord, my mind's all confused, straighten it out. My heart's impure, wash it out. My life's been rebellious. Oh, let me surrender and report for duty tonight.